We are in Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, we have learned that God has a purpose for this book. We learned that in the purpose of this book, He has promised us a blessing. And He says in verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the word of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now you may say to me, "Wait a minute, that was written almost 2,000 years ago, 1920 some years ago to be exact, somewheres near the end of the first century, somewheres near the end of John the Apostle's life, and the best we can tell from tradition, he lived to be about 95. So we believe this was written somewhere between 90 and 95 A.D., following the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We looked last week at the reason God gave us the promise or the prophecy, if you please, that we call the revelation of Jesus Christ, this last book of your Bible. We learned that it's to reveal some things. It was to reveal, first of all, the events of the church age. Secondly, the events that are in heaven, chapters 4 and 5. Then the events of the future tribulation of Daniel's 70th week. And you can find that over in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, 24 to 27. And then, number 4, the events of the millennial kingdom, which is Revelation chapter 20. And then finally, the events of the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. We looked last week at the personalities. And as we considered the personalities, we noticed that there are three. They are Jesus Christ. They are the angel messenger, whoever that is. We are not told. We only know that he's one out of many that are in the book of the Revelation. And then the recipient of this message, obviously, is John the Apostle. Now, there are some people who try to say that, how do we know that this is John the Apostle? And I'm not going to spend my time today proving to you, but I think if you will read it and then go back and read John's Gospel, and we read from John chapter 20 this morning, and you say, "Why in the world did you read a Christmas passage?" You'll find out in just a few moments. But I want you to know this is John the Apostle, who was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Now, the Isle of Patmos is just a little teeny island off the coast of western Turkey, not far from the city of Ephesus, where John pastored for many years, and where John was the beloved pastor at a previous time. And so John is the recipient of the message, and he was sent to write this and then to deliver it to seven churches. Now, I want you to think this morning about the purpose for which this was written. It was written to seven churches. It was written to seven churches. Now, first of all, there is the sevenfold salutation in verses 4 to 6, and we looked at those last week. And then in verse 5, there is the threefold exaltation of Christ. From Jesus Christ, number 1, the faithful witness, number 2, the firstborn from the dead, and number 3, he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, I want you to take comfort in that statement. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Why do I say take comfort in that? Well, when you look at the wicked rulers that are around this world right now, you look at the ruler over there in Syria who is systematically killing his people. He's not the first one to do that, you know. There was Pol Pot. There was Idi Amin. There were many others down through history, and there are many right now in our world, and there are many more to come down the pike if the Lord doesn't come back soon. But I want you to know that King Jesus is still in control. He's still in control, and he's allowed these wicked rulers to reign and do their dastardly deeds. We talk about how Hitler killed 6 million Jews. How come we don't also talk about how Stalin killed 20 million? 20 million, more than 3.5 times as many as Hitler he killed in Russia. And so it's got a purpose which we don't understand and we have a hard time accepting. But it says, as we look at this statement about Jesus, that number one, he's the faithful witness. Number two, he's the firstborn from the dead. And number three, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, what does it mean, the firstborn from the dead? That has reference to his resurrection. This morning we read the account of Mary Magdalene's encounter with Jesus outside of the tomb after he had raised from the dead with his new glorified body. In a few moments, we're going to look at Jesus and his new glorified body. In verse 7, we have the chief theme of the book of Revelation, and that is this: behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. And you say, what is that talking about? Well, it's talking about his coming at the end of the tribulation period. It's talking about him coming to destroy the Antichrist and his armies and to set up his kingdom upon the earth. And it's described in great detail, but using almost verbatim some of these words over in the book of Zechariah, I believe it's chapter 13, and you can look there at a later time. And then I want you to know, in verse 8, that we are going to spend eternity with King Jesus. And who is he? He is the Alpha and the Omega. And I think most all of you know that the term Alpha and Omega is comparable to us saying A to Z. Because Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the New Testament was written in Greek. And Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And if you watch the weather people this week, they were talking about the Omega block. And they said, because the jet stream is shaped like the Omega letter in the Greek alphabet. So you got a lesson in Bible on the weather forecasters this week over and over and over again as they talked about this Omega block. And thankfully, you and I have been right there in the middle of that high. But they use this terminology. He's Alpha and Omega. He is the first. He is the last. He's number one. He's number trillions and billions. He's it. First and last. The beginning and the end. What did he begin? Well, the Word of God says in John chapter 1, and another proof that this is John the Apostle, because he uses similar terminology. He said that Jesus Christ was the beginning. He began creation. He created everything. He will end everything as we know it and start it over with a new job. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and in which dwells righteousness, talking about the restored kingdom on earth by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then it says, who is, who was, and who is to come. So he's present, he's past, and he's future. That's what it says. And then it says he's almighty. And we were introduced to Almighty God all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. So he is the beginning. And he's also the first to rise from the dead. Amen. Now, there were resurrections, but all those guys and gals died again, but not Jesus. And he lives on eternally in heaven with his new body. And that brings us down to what we want to talk about this morning very quickly. And that is this. I want us this morning to see Christ. Verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, that is the standard King James translation. That is not the best translation of this passage. I will try and say it to you the way I think that most of the scholars agreed. He was saying this. I was in vision at the day of the Lord. I was in vision at the day of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I saw in a vision the day of the Lord. This is not talking about Sunday. All of the scholars kind of agree on this one thing, or at least a great number of them agree, that the actual wording and the words that were used here were talking about the day of the Lord, not the Lord's day as we think of Sunday. And he says, I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, you've all heard trumpet players that can make trumpet sounds that almost sound like voices. But it goes on to say, in another place, that it was like the voice of many waters. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls? There's a roar, isn't there? There's a roar from those falls. Imagine if those falls could speak words with that great roar. Imagine if trumpeters could actually talk with that trumpet when they blast it forth. And I love trumpet music. And here's what that voice said. And if you have a red letter Bible, then you know that you have red letter words here in the first chapter of Revelation. Verse 8 and verse 11 and on are red letter words. And here's what the voice said. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, those churches are not exactly in a circle, but they were east of where he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was closest to Ephesus. And God went from Ephesus out here on the coast, and then he went northeast and east, and then southeast, and then southwest, and then back. They're not exactly a circle, but it was the way that the mail route was commonly delivered, according to historians. It was the way in which the mail route went. And so God used that order. And when we get to chapter 2 and chapter 3, we're going to see that same order in the way in which God speaks to each of those churches individually. Then I turned to see the voice that had spoken to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Now, John hears a voice. He's in this vision. He's in this trance. He is seeing now the last days spreading out before him. He hears a voice and he turns around. And here standing behind him is the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his radiant glory of heaven. He is standing in the middle of seven lampstands. And as I said last Sunday, we're not talking about little candlesticks here. We're probably talking about seven, what you and I would call menorahs. And there he stands, surrounded by these seven. Then I turned to see the voice that has spoken to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. All that statement means is this: a person, a human person, one like the Son of Man. In other words, one who appeared to be a human being, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. What is that about? Old King James uses the word golden girdle. Kids used to tee-hee-hee. Women don't wear those things anymore, so the modern kids don't even know about what that was. But that's not what this is about at all. This goes back to the priesthood in the book of Exodus. And they had this long, narrow band of woven material that wrapped around the waist, and the long tails of it would be flipped up over the shoulder. It was also used to keep the robe from being too long and dragging down. And so they could pull the robe up so that their ankles and even their calves were bare when they were busy working and moving, so that their robe did not interfere with their movement. And they would use this beautiful ornate band, in which in this case, because this is God himself, Jesus Christ himself, is made out of pure gold. Now, the high priest had one, and the priesthood had them, and they had golden threads that were woven in with the other embroidery. But in this case, it's gold. His head and his hair were white like wool. Now, you can picture this. I want you to picture everything that I'm reading here as shimmering. You know what shimmering means? You know what it is on a hot day when you see that little mirage out there on the road ahead of you and it's shimmering? You know what it is to sparkle and be all glitzy? You see all of these women in their beautiful ornate gowns at all of these Hollywood shindigs and all of the colored lights shimmering off the sequins and all of that. Picture that, except in much greater glory, the glory of heaven, if you please. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like flames of fire. Can you picture this in your mind? I want you to envision the light of fire burning out of his head, out of his eyes. His feet, like fine brass. Now, if his robe were touching the ground, you wouldn't see his feet. But we know that his robe has been pulled up so that his feet and his ankles are exposed. Why? Because he's active. He's active. You're not seeing him sitting on a throne. You're seeing him here as a judge. And I'll point that out in just a moment. The brass reminds us over in the Old Testament in Exodus that brass was a picture of judgment. Brass is what plated the burnt altar where all of the sacrifices were made. That was made out of brass. Brass is always a picture of judgment in Scripture. And so why are his feet being depicted as the feet of a judge or someone ready to judge? There's a place that we'll find further on in the book of the Revelation where it says that he is treading out the winepress of his wrath. Now, how did they tread out grapes to make grape juice? They put them into a big vat, didn't they? And then barefooted people got in there and just began to stomp up and down and have a merry old time until it was all squished out and drained out through the spigot down at the very bottom of the tank. That happens in places around the world even today. And so he uses that as a picture here. Number one, brass pictures judgment. Number two, the feet picture judgment. As if refined in a furnace. In other words, you're told that the bronze here is as shiny as it is when it's melted in that vat, ready to be poured out into the mold at about 2,500 degrees of temperature. And then it says, and his voice was as the sound of waters, many waters. And there is the picture of Niagara Falls. In verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Now, what in the world could that picture? Obviously, they got to be little stars. If he can hold seven stars in his hand, they're not the stars that we think of in heaven, are they? But seven bright things held in his hand. We're going to learn in just a moment that those seven stars represent seven pastors. Just as the seven candlesticks represent the pastors or the seven churches. Seven churches, seven stars, seven pastors of those seven churches. I'll read on. His countenance was like the sun. And in verse 16, out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. Now, do you recall over in Hebrews that it says the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart? That's what is talked about here. Out of his mouth goes forth words that cut and carve and judge. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and death. He said that twice now in this passage. And then he tells him to write. And what he tells him to write is an outline of the book of the Revelation. I gave you a 5-point outline of the book of the Revelation at the beginning of this. I now give you the 3-point outline of the book of Revelation. Write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. The things which are, that'll be chapter 2 and 3. And then the things which will take place hereafter, and that'll be chapters 4 through 22. And then he explains this in closing. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, and the word angel there means messenger or pastor, of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches, and he's already given him the name of them back up in verse 11. Now, that is chapter 1 of Revelation, and I hated to rush through it today, but being the communion of the Lord's table, I thought that it was necessary to do so. Let us bow our hearts in prayer this morning. Eternal God, great merciful Heavenly Father, we come now into your presence as we prepare our hearts to honor you by celebrating the communion of the Lord's table. Father, we come into your presence right now and we ask that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That you might help us right now to confess our sin to you and accept the forgiveness which you promised to us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And we thank you, Father.